right, we'll start there in Judges chapter number 2. In verse 1, it says, "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." Now, chapter 2 of the book of Judges is really a synopsis going back to the middle of Joshua and giving us like what we can expect throughout the rest of the book of Judges. Now, obviously, keep your finger there. Go to Exodus chapter number 23. Exodus 23. And one huge warning and commandment that the Lord kept giving the children of Israel, and he gave them way back in Moses' day, and he reiterates it to Joshua, and then he's telling them this right here in the book of Judges, is that they are not to mingle among the heathen. They are there's going to be heathen people around them. They are not to marry off their sons and daughters to these people, and they are not to learn their ways or even allow them to worship their gods in the midst of them. Now, look at verse number 28. Now, this is Moses, this is God speaking to the children of Israel. And I said, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Go to Deuteronomy 7. So he says right there, they're going to go into the land. Now in all the parts of the land that they do not dwell in, the Lord is not going to drive them out. He's going to let them live there. Because he's afraid if he completely drives them out, the land will be desolate. It'll be overrun with animals, is pretty much what he's saying. If the people aren't there, the animals are going to run rampant, and they're going to end up hurting them, and there's going to be a big problem. But he says, as they increase, they need to drive these people out. They are not, if there's people living, like let's say for instance, say we're in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and they start increasing, they get down towards like the Waco area. They are not to just let those people live there and say, well, they were already here first, so we're going to let them live amongst us. They are to drive them out. The Bible says they are to smash their altars. They are to utterly just get rid of all of them. They're not to have anything left of those people once they inhabit the land. Now look at Deuteronomy 7, verse number 1. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them." Look at this. "Nor show mercy unto them." They are to go in there and just no mercy. They're to drive them out, and if they won't get out, they must be slain with the sword. All their altars, all their gods, all their temples are all to be crushed and burned, and no remnant of them. Now look at verse number 4. "For they will turn thee away from thy, turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly." Now go to 1 Kings, actually, you know what? Stay right there in Deuteronomy. Hold your finger there and then go to 1 Kings chapter number 11. Now, every time in the Bible that the children of Israel disobeyed this command and they let the heathen be mixed among them, they always went into idolatry. They always went into sin. I mean, it was just like clockwork. God said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. So don't even allow this to happen. And for sure, they kept doing it. They kept going into sin over and over and over. And even when they had a good leader, King Solomon, when he got old, he got weak, he got soft, and he started letting in all these wicked people, started marrying them. Now look at verse number one. Verse number one, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites. Now listen to the names of the people that he's listing off. Some of these people are specifically the people that he mentioned back in Exodus and Deuteronomy not to mingle with. Honestly, these people should not even be around. Now look at verse number, let's keep going. The Ammonites and the Edomites, the Zidonians and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. So the Bible says that Solomon loved these women. You say, well, it was just superficial. I don't know. The narrator of the Bible says that Solomon loved these women. But look at this. Look at verse 3. This is what always blows my mind. It said he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. He had 700 wives. When I hear 700 wives, do you know what I think of? 700 mother-in-laws. I mean, good night. I mean, who wants 700 wives? And then he has 700 wives. He has all of them to deal with. And you know, they're always probably fighting with each other. And he has 300 concubines. And the Bible says that Solomon loved him. I did the math one time. Now, I'll prove why I believe this when we get to chapter number 19. But a concubine is a wife that's when you marry a slave. If you marry a slave, that's a wife. People have this assumption that a concubine is like a live-in girlfriend. But there are verses in the Bible where the Bible will call a man's concubine his wife. So that's what it is. So he's marrying 700 women and then 300 more women. That's 1,000. I did the math one time. And he was getting married to people every single month. Can you believe that? That's a lot of marriage, sir. Can you imagine he's just like every girl? He's, well, hey, you want to get married? Like he's just over and over and over. He's marrying all these women. And the Bible says it came to a point to where all the single ladies in Israel were gone. And he starts just picking and choosing from all these heathen nations. Even the daughter of Pharaoh. And it says that's what happened to Solomon. That they turned away his heart from the Lord. Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect before the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. He's literally building churches and temples for all these their wives and these heathen gods. Gods that had a notorious history amongst the children of Israel as just being an abomination. I mean, Molech, he got to the point that he was doing that. Now, go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Now, even though there is no physical nation of Israel, and we can see throughout the nation of Israel them doing this, and even when in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes back and he gets to go back and rebuild the wall. He prays to the Lord, and he even names this to the Lord that he knew that the reason why they became idolatrous, it went all the way. He even mentions makes a referral back to Solomon, because Solomon went after strange wives. The Bible says God punished him. After Solomon's death, he split the kingdom. And then Rehoboam and Jeroboam, some other wicked person, came in and they took over. And it was because of the idolatry that Solomon did in his old age. Now, go look. I'm going to read for you in 2 Corinthians 6. Even though there's no nation of Israel, and we don't belong to a physical, like the America's not the nation of Israel. However, this is still a principle that still applies. If God's people mingle with the heathen, for sure they will end up compromising at best. and they'll end up serving other gods and doing things that they would never do if they had never married the heathen. I'll read for you 2 Corinthians 6. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" He's likening the union between a saved person and an unsaved person to, like, if you had the temple of God in the Old Testament, there was a temple and you walked in and there was all sorts of idolatry going on. You would look at that and say, what in the world? Can you imagine if you walked into church tonight and just in the corner, we just had like a Mary statue. And just over here, we had a little Buddha. And we had all these little idolatrous figures. You'd blow your mind. You guys would be like, what in the world? Those have no place. They don't belong in your house. They don't belong anywhere. They definitely don't belong in the house of God. And the same thing applies with saved men and saved women marrying heathen men. And people always want to use, I married a guy that was unsaved, or I married a girl that was unsaved, and they ended up getting saved, and it ended up working out fine. It doesn't matter. You know, people find their wives and husbands in bars. It doesn't mean that you should go to the bar. That's an ideal situation. Look, our children, my children, are going to be told over and over repeatedly that they are never, ever, at bare minimum, the first step to deciding if they're going to date or be looking for somebody to marry is if they're saved. They will never, ever get my blessing, and there is no way in hell I'm ever going to let any unsaved heathen date my daughters or even talk to them, as a matter of fact. I mean, they're little now, but I'm telling you what, when that time comes, you know, they're going to get the beat down, you know. But go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Now look at verse number 5. Look how God tells his people to deal with these heathen people. It says, "But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire, for thou art an holy people." Now, what's funny about this is God gave a command how we should treat the heathen. And we are not the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel was to go out, and they were to burn down their temples. I mean, they were to utterly destroy them. When some great king would rise up and as a king of the nation of Israel, they would even dig up all the bones of all these wicked priests and they would crush them and burn them. And you say, wow, that's crazy. It's because they were to be utterly destroyed. And that just shows God's attitude towards wickedness and towards sin. And today in 2016, if this was, it must have been just like how it was then, how it is now. And they would go in, there'd be these heathen people. And what is the commandment that God's people are being told from the pulpits in 2016? We are not to just drive them out. We are not to speak out and preach out and cry aloud and spare not. They tell us we should tolerate them. He said right there that they should show no mercy. Now, I'm not saying go to your work and start, you know, beating up heathen people. But I'm saying this. There should be no fellowship with wicked people. If unsaved people, evil Catholics and all this type of stuff, you don't like that, well, that's what the Bible says. Not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You say, well, what else to do for friends? People at church. Look, there's other saved people that don't even go to. We have a family that visit our church. They're saved people. They even bring us dinner for my wife. And they're saved people. They're nice people. They have the same type of values we have. And they just go to a different church. And those are the only type of people that you should really have a strong fellowship with. And those are the only type of people that really, if you love your children and you don't want them to go to the world, you know, you should never let them have a strong bond or fellowship with unsaved people. And you say, well, what about all the people in our neighborhood? Look, we have people in our neighborhood that, you know, boys that, you know, that next door that kids will play with, but they're not going to be their best friend. They're not going to hang. If the only people that you ever hang around with are unsaved people, you have a problem. And if the same people that only hang around unsaved people and the same people that their friends, their kids' friends that they're staying the night over and they're hanging out with are a bunch of unsaved people that go, they want to lie and their friends and these people go to these evangelical Chuck E. Cheese type churches. And let's face it, if you go out so many, you know those people aren't saved. They don't believe the gospel and they want to justify going there. They're the same people that won't come to the type of fellowships. They're hit and miss the church and they don't want to be around God's people. And I don't know how come, because they got it completely backwards, because they're living in the flesh. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. So-called Christianity will tell you in 2016 that you're not to drive out the heathen. You're not to drive out the sin that's in your life. You should tolerate them. You should, and by having fellowship with them, you will be able to win them over to the Lord. That's what they're going to say. And these same people, you know, like the whole thing that happened, I had a thing that happened a couple months ago with Conor McGregor a month or two ago when I preached out against some wicked MMA fighter. And I got all sorts of people that emailed me, Christians, that said they agree that what he said is blasphemous, but they thought I just took it a little bit too far. And I shouldn't have just prayed that God smote him. Look, my friend, God is saying show no mercy. He told these people to go in and utterly drive them out. When you think about that, that's women, that's children, that's everybody. You say God is cold and heartless. No, you're a fool. Because God knows what's better, what's best for his people. He says people are supposed to be a holy people. Look at verse number 1. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 1. He told them on multiple occasions because he wants them to understand. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. And in the days that you live upon the earth, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, upon every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of their place. I mean, this goes to show what kind of attitude people that have this tolerance and this phony love mentality towards wicked people, they have not read the Bible. Because the Bible shows us the characteristics of God. Now, God is all love. But you know what's funny is these people happen to, they think that like God is only love. What if I got up here and I just preached that God was only hate? I say he's only hate, he's not love. You guys would think that's crazy. But the opposite is what they teach at these other churches. They teach he's only love and he's no hate. Look, he's both. God is all love. God is love. But he also has a hatred side about him. And he hates wickedness. And he wants his people, a holy people, to have the same type of attributes. The word holy means sanctified. It means set apart. Later on in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and not even to touch the unclean thing. The Bible says that you cannot take coals in your bosom or else you're going to be burned. Look, you cannot touch the unclean thing and make it cleaner. You're going to touch the unclean thing and it's going to make you filthy. Now go back to Judges chapter number 2. Now the main reason that they would fall into sin, and you'll see it, and we're going to go through a couple verses in the book of Judges, is because of a lack of leadership. There was no leadership. There was no leadership in the home. There was no leadership in the house of God. And there was no leadership in the nation where people had a backbone and they would utterly drive out the wickedness from their house, from their churches, the temple, and also from their nation. Now look at verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnatheres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Now look at this. During Joshua's reign as being leader over Israel, they served the Lord. Even the people that were with Joshua, while they're alive, they served the Lord. But look what happened to the next generation. Look at verse number 10 in the middle there. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. The next generation. Joshua dies off the scene. The very next generation, they start serving Baal. It was that fast. And you think, well, that's really like their children. And started serving Baal. This godly, righteous people, their children serve Baal. How could that happen? It comes from a lack of leadership. Go to Exodus 28. And you think, well, what's a generation? Just my father, my father's father? I mean, how many people in here honestly can name their great-grandfather? And they know who their great-grandfather's name? Three? out of a church with 50 or 60 people, four people, do you know what that means? You are one or two generations from being forgotten. You are one or two generations from your words and your teachings being forgotten. I know what my grandpa did. He was a sheep herder. But I have no idea who my great-grandpa was. I have no idea what he did for a living. I have no idea what... Look, I don't even know really what my dad's great-grandpa's last name was, because he was... Our family tree's like a tumbleweed. He was adopted by his grandpa's brother. Anyway, it's confusing. So therefore, I don't know the family lineage. I mean, could you name what your great-grandpa did for a living? Most people couldn't do it. The majority couldn't do it. And the reason why is because things do not get passed from one generation to the other. And the reason why is because the men of the family do not tell stories. I mean, you think about the book or the Passover. They were to do the Passover. It wasn't just supposed to be some festival where everybody gorged themselves. They were to do it, and then they were to talk about what God did for their fathers. But because they stopped doing that, and there was a lack of leadership, there rose a generation which knew not the Lord. Now look at, you guys are in Exodus 28. I'm going to read for you real fast. We talked about King Solomon. Now good leadership is able to make the right decisions no matter what the surrounding circumstances are. Good leadership is exemplified in the midst of chaos. You think about good leaders in battle. Good leaders in battle, I mean, there could be bullets whizzing by. There could be fighting going on left and right. And a guy that has a lot of experience, the guy that's the highest guy as far as the top leader that's on the battlefield, he's probably very calm. He's probably unnervingly calm in the midst while everybody else is freaking out, while everybody else, there's chaos just going on around him. He is able to think on his feet. Now, the same thing applies in our life. Good leadership is able to make the right decisions no matter what the circumstances are. Look at Exodus 28, verse number 30. When you make decisions based upon emotion, you're bound to use bad judgment. You see, the circumstances can make you shaken. They can make you emotional. They can make you afraid. They can make you... All sorts of emotions can make you feel a lot of different ways. Your judgment that you make and the way you guide your family, if it's based upon emotion, you're bound to stray from the Word of God, because that's just what this says. Look at Exodus 28, verse number 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children upon his heart before the Lord continually. So right there, there's an illustration, something that Aaron was supposed to wear. It's the breastplate of judgment. Why is it supposed to be upon his heart? Because God is showing us that in order to use judgment, the first step is not acting out based upon emotion. It's keeping a cool head. The Bible says that we should not be soon angry. The Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs, somebody being soon angry. The pastor, the Bible says, is not to be soon angry. People can't just, if you are to be a good leader, especially as a dad or even as a mom, you can't be somebody that's just always this, your fuse is this short, you're always this close, you're just flipping out, you're this close, you're just boom, blowing your top. You are not a good leader. Good leader is able to take the bad times and the good times and keep a cool head while your wife is, maybe you guys are late on your bills or whatever the case may be, that your wife is having a hard time. You are the one that has to be the rock, the anchor, and be able to steer that ship. If you cannot steer that ship and you are also freaking out and you are also flipping out, that is bad leadership. You have to be able to keep a cool head. Go to chapter number 18. When you use judgment based upon your own needs first, that's a bad leader. So number one, we can see good leadership is leadership that doesn't just, you know, talk about the bearing the heart and just, I'm just going to go with my heart. I'm going to go with my gut instinct. We go with the Bible and scripture, and then we also make calculated decisions. Whenever you make a decision, I've always been told this. Somebody told me this, and it's a good idea. If somebody asked you to make a big decision, they tell you the answer's got to be now. I always tell them no. Then the answer's no. I'm not going to step out and do something. Is, you know, you come to me and I need to know if you can do this or this right now. And it's not like anything that needs to be answered right away. I will take, if it's a big decision, especially if it's to do with the family, I will wait a little bit and think about it. Think about Jesus Christ. Before he chose the 12 disciples, the apostles, he went out and prayed all night long. He spent an entire night in prayer. And then the next day he chose the 12 disciples. And it wasn't because something that he didn't want to make choices this rashly. He wanted to make sure that they were calculated. And the same thing happens with fathers and even with mothers inside the home. Everything has to be thought out. The Bible talks about the rod of anger. You know, even when we spank our kids, we try not to spank them just out of just fury because you're so mad. And even if there's a point where they do something where I'm just really super mad, I tell them, go to the room and wait there for me to get there, and I will cool off because I want to make sure that I'm not just trying to spank them so I feel better. So my anger is pacified. I want the correction to be just because doing things out of emotion is going to be an unjust balance. It's going to be unjust. Now look at Exodus 18, verse number 21. This is Jethro speaking to Moses because Moses is pretty much the judge of everybody, and he's got too big of a workload, and Jethro, his father-in-law, is telling him, look, you need to take some men and let them kind of handle the smaller matters, and you handle the bigger matters. And look at the attributes that he tells Moses to look for in the men that are going to be taking on these duties and these responsibilities. Look at verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, look at this, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Why is that one of the attributes to be hating covetousness? Because their judgment should not be able to be swayed on their own benefit. Leaders that only do things based upon what is going to benefit them are bad leaders. Even as the pastor of the church. Look, if we find a building that's far from my house, then that's the building we're going to have. I'm not going to only pick things just to make everything convenient for me and my family, because I have a whole bunch of other people that I care about. That, look, the church is not Donnie Romero. The church is this is the church, you know, and we need to take everybody's needs into consideration. I call the shots and I make the final say so. But if all I ever do, look, think about this. A lot of preachers compromise on what they believe because they don't hate covetousness. And they only preach things that people want to hear, because rich people and the people that have money leaving the church does not benefit them. And they don't care about the people that are willing to endure the preaching and learn and grow from the preaching. And therefore, they compromise the preaching. And the people that are in the... Look, I think this. I thought about a church that I went to one time. And it was pretty big. And I think if you got up and preached a pretty hard sermon on sin, there would be people that would leave the church for sure. I mean, there might even be people getting up and walking out. And I knew one time there was a guy that went to this church. And I was this church in Colorado, and he got up and preached a sermon, and I think it was called We Will Not Walk Therein, or something like that. And he had deacons' wives mad. He had all sorts of people mad. He was preached against women wearing pants, and he had people all up in arms. The pastor said that he was out of town doing something, and the pastor said while the sermon was still going on, while still church time, he was getting text messages from all these people, and all these people left the church, maybe 20 people. But you know what? There's a lot of people that stayed. And there was a lot of people, I remember, that were talking about that sermon for months. And they were talking about how that sermon helped them. And that wasn't just that one topic. It was like his only time to preach in a year, and he just preached. He preached on everything, man. If we will not walk therein, it's one of those springboards where you can just, he let it all hang out. I remember there was one sermon he preached. He was preaching for so long, the women from the nursery kept coming in and like giving him dirty looks, and they were behind everybody. He said he was just like zoning them out, and he just kept preaching. And you know what? There were things though, that there are people that they want to hear that because they want to grow. Not everybody. And the people that left were people that had money. And you know, this is the fact. If there are people here that have money and they get offended by what the Bible says, then that's really between them and God. Between me and God is whether I'm willing to preach this or not. And therefore, because the reason why is I know the majority of the people in our church love the Lord. They love the Word of God. They are willing to get their toes stepped on from time to time if that means that they're going to grow. Look, people drive and people move thousands of miles to go to a church where the pastor's going to rip on their sin. Why? Because people want to grow. They have a desire to grow. Amen. And they're not going to grow unless the sin is being pruned and the sin is being purged out of their life. And people are not going to do it unless they're being exhorted from the pulpit. They're going to read it in the Bible, but they're going to move on. But when you are there with your wife and you're there with your kids and he's ripping on what you're doing, he's talking about the TV shows that you watch. He's talking about the CDs that you have in your car. He's talking about the liquor and booze that you have in your fridge. Then you're put on Front Street and then you're at a crossroads where you have the ability right then to be exhorted to make that decision. And as fathers, as men, we need to be able to put our foot down and we need to be able to make decisions that although they might not benefit us, they will benefit the family, and we shouldn't use judgment like that. Go back to Judges chapter number 2. And one sin that people will make and it will hurt their families is the sin of not hating covetousness. Not just not being covetous, but hating covetousness. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And to have a little bit more, people will put their family to the side. They'll put the church and soul winning and the word of God to the side because they want to have all the extra things. And I think sometimes, even though it's not beneficial to us to have the newer car, the newer truck, or the ATVs, or whatever the case may be, that's not what's important. And we need to look at investing time into our children, because if we go out and get all the stuff, our children grow up with no good leadership. When you don't spend any time with them, you will have children that grow up and they don't know the Lord. They will leave a fundamental Baptist church that they've been in their entire life, and they will go to the world when they're 16, 17. Where did I go wrong? Hey, my children, you know, we've always gone to church 2 or 3 times a week, and yada, yada, yada. It's always been a King James only fundamental Baptist church. How come my children, one right after another, always go to the world? It's because of inconsistency. It's because of people not actually leading. Look, being the pastor of the church isn't just so I can have some title. Being a dad isn't just so you guys can serve me. It's so that way I can guide and lead. Now look at Judges chapter number 2. The Bible says that the downfall of a nation or a society is bad leadership. Look at verse number 12. And they forsook the Lord of the God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They didn't just say, hey, like, we're going to serve all of them. The Bible says that they just totally forsook the Lord. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So God got so angry that these people, he would have invaders come in, and even if they outnumbered them, he would make it so that way they lost. You know, think about even when Joshua came into the promised land, he destroys Jericho. God destroyed Jericho. And then they went to the battle of Ai, and because of Achan's sin, God let Ai be a disaster. And 30 men ended up being killed, and they ended up running scared from an amount of people that they should have just completely just walked all over. Is because the hand of God was against them. Look at verse number 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. And they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Now go in your Bibles to go to look at Judges chapter number 3. Chapter 2 is a synopsis for the rest of the book of Judges. I mean, it is a pattern. Look at verse number 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. And the Lord and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Look at chapter 10, verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the... I mean, how many gods can one nation have? I mean, how about the God of Catholicism, the God of Mormonism, the God of Jehovah's Witness, the God of the Muslims? We got all sorts of weird gods in this country. We wonder why our society is turning into a wreck. It's because, you know, 70 or 80 years ago, even the country had some sense of morality to them in some form or fashion. But look, we are not even a generation that knew not the Lord. The generation that knew not the Lord was a couple generations ago. And because of a lack of leadership, starting off inside the home, and because the men of our nation have become weak, because they've let the women just overtake them in authority, and because of all that, our nation has just gone to pot. Go to Isaiah chapter number 30. The reason why we have a generation of people that are just, our children are just in this nation, and I'm not saying in this church for sure, but I'm saying as a nation as a whole, the children in America are wicked. They are evil people. It's the truth, my friend. You go out there and you go to Walmart and you go to these places and you, I guarantee this, if you were to take a little video of just the average 10 or 12 year old of the things, the TV shows that they've watched, of the video games that they've played, and you just put them on a big screen and watch them, you would be horrified by what people let their children watch. And by the games that they let their children play, and they wonder why their children grow up, they start them off as a young child on dope, on Ritalin, all these other type of drugs. They get older, they move on to pot, they move on to booze, and then they're strung out on meth, and they're strung out on heroin, and they're strung out with all these other types of drugs, and we wonder why. It's because they've been groomed. They're told that they're an animal in the public school system growing up, and they get older and they act like a bunch of stinking animals. Yeah. They act like a bunch of killers. Right. It's because that's the music that they're pumping in their ears. They're listening to rap music, and they're listening to all this music about killing people, about doing all this wicked stuff, and we're surprised that they're actually killing people. I'm surprised there's not more school shootings. I'm surprised that there's not more kids walking into malls shooting people. I'm surprised there's not more of this going down. We're going to come to a day when we're going to see this stuff just happen like on a daily basis. And it's going to become so common we're not even going to worry about it. You'll be scrolling through it in your newsfeed and it's just going to be nothing. And it comes down. Look, when I stopped playing video games and all that other type of stuff, they were bad games. I mean, they were shooting games and killing games. And they were very graphic. And you wonder why. And I'm just going to read for you a couple of stats. The reason why is because the homes in America are fatherless. And even the homes that have dads, the dads are not there. The dads are not doing anything. They're just letting their children do whatever they want. And I'm not here to beat up on the single parents and make you feel bad, because I know that's just how it happens. Sometimes there's single dads or single mothers and stuff like that. But I am telling you guys that are still in the home, you guys need to take your responsibility as a dad a lot stronger, or else your children, you will be in this church in 15 years from now, and I will be preaching about this. This is how it happens. I've seen it in church just from other people that have had their kids grow up. The kids grow up, they are worldly. And they have worldly friends. And because their worldly friends are doing this, that, and the other thing, the parents compromise on the worldliness. Then the pastor gets up and preaches against worldliness like he's always been doing for years. He's not preaching anything different. He's preaching the same old message. But because now they're in sin, they get offended by it. They feel like he's preaching at them. The kids grow up and they go completely to the world. And the parents, they don't blame themselves. They blame the pastor, they blame the Bible. Well, the Bible don't work and all this other type of stuff and all that, all this type of garbage. They blame the church and they blame all these rules. They blame why children go worldly on the rules that they set in place. I blame on the fact that they don't have enough rules and they don't have the leadership. They don't have parents to spend the time. Every family and every person and every that I've known that their children gone up and they just go worldly one right after another, they always think that it's because they had too many rules. It's not that they had too many rules, it's that they had too much hypocrisy. And they had parents that did not show them why in the Bible they're supposed to be doing what they're doing. They did not have good leadership. I'm going to read some things for you real quick. The Bible says, Proverbs 29, you guys go to Isaiah 30. Let me just say this, the cycle of sin always repeats itself. How many times did it say that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord? I mean, literally, it's just like every time he's turning around, they're doing wickedness and serving this dozens of gods. The Bible says, the rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. I want to read some stats about fatherless children. The Bible says 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 6 out of 10, more than that. That a child, 18 and younger, commits suicide, fatherless home. 90% of all homeless and runaway children, 17 years old and younger, are from fatherless homes. 9 out of 10. 32 times the average. If you, dad, take it upon yourself that you are so stinking selfish that it's all about what you want, it's all about how happy you are, and it's just, I'm much happier not going to church. I'm much happier not living for God. I'm much happier doing this and that, and you just, you know what that means? You want your child to end up in this group of people. You say, no, I never would. Well, you're doing the things that if you wanted to, you're setting them up for failure. Listen to this. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes in 2012. Isn't that crazy? That's four-fifths. 14 times more likely to commit a sexual assault if a child is from the fatherless home. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, so people that are in drug centers because they're strung out, and their children, 3 out of 4 of them, fatherless homes. 10 times the average, or 10 times more likely to be a meth addict or whatever the case may be, if you come from a fatherless home. 70% of youths in statewide institutions, the people that are in like Department of Corrections for youth jail, 70% of them, fatherless homes. No dad. 9 times the average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. Daughters of a single parent without a father involved are 165% more likely to have premarital birth. And 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. 43% of U.S. children live without their father. The leadership in the home spills out into society. You wonder why our society is so messed up? It's because there's no leadership in the home.
Right.
You guys that are in here, if there ever comes a day where you get offended at the preaching, or you just get backslidden and you get worldly, and you, hey look, you need to take these home and put them in your mouth and chew them up and swallow them. And you need to look at your children and don't be surprised when they end up doing some god-awful act. And you wonder why these children are going out committing murder and all these girls are running around looking like a bunch of whores? It's because there's nobody in the household that's going to tell them no.
That's true.
Right. I remember in high school when I was younger, in middle school, there was girls that would come to school dressed like a harlot. And they had their actual clothes that they left the house and in their back, they have to leave wearing one thing because they're afraid of getting in trouble and they dress like a harlot at school. Nowadays, they just leave the house looking like that.
Yeah, right.
I remember driving... When I had this one job, I have to drive by a school. Sometimes, like, if the traffic, you try to take the easiest route. And sometimes the school would be in session, there'd be kids walking across, and I'm telling you, it was a shame. I remember having you had a dress with, like, it was, like, fingertip length. Dude, I don't think there's any rules about what you can wear now. I mean, you'll be surprised. And you wonder why they're out there just committing STDs. I didn't even put the ones in there with the STDs and with all this type of stuff that they're getting. 17 years old and younger, babies, just little babies, little children. And that's why. Now, let me say this. Because they only have one authority in their life, children, in America, which is their parents, And because the only authority that they have in their life are weak and afraid to tell them no and afraid to stand up and just puts their child's happiness above all, that's why we have a society that we live in. Look, make your kids happy, but that's your goal in life as a parent is not to make your children happy. It's to provide, it's to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And sometimes bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means that they're not going to be happy. Look, when you're spanking your kids, they're not happy while you're doing it. Right. If they are, you're doing it wrong. You know? But you do that because it's more needful. The Bible says that God chastises us for our benefit, for our profit. And if you love your children, you'll spank them for their profit, for their benefit. If you don't spank your children, it's because the Bible says you hate your child. Now look at Isaiah chapter 30. Therefore, we have a society that has this false idea of who God is. They think God is weak because their parents are weak. The only authority figure in their life don't care about them, does not correct them, and doesn't spend any time with them, is never around. Therefore, they think God up in heaven doesn't care about them, is never around. They think they can do whatever they want. There's no authority. And we have a bunch. Look at verse number 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, it even spills out into religion, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So they're saying to the prophets and preachers, like they're literally saying, just tell us lies. Don't tell us that. Tell us what we want to hear. We have had people come to this church that just randomly picked our church out of, you know, nobody uses the yellow pages no more, but like they kind of just Googled fundamental King James Church. We had people show up, and you know what they told me? We are here to hear some hard preaching. And they never came back. You know? And I remember this one sermon, these two ladies came from Tennessee, and they said, we are here to hear some hard preaching. And they're like, both of their husbands were at some like new evangelical church, and the two ladies went to a fundamental King James only Baptist church. Get that, right? They went to the fundamental King. They came to church and they left looking shell shocked. I preached against birth control. They just happened to be there that day. I don't know, you know? It was really random. And you know, and I let her rip, and they even told me when they were leaving, I went out to go say hi to them, and they're like, we'll be back. They said, you gave us some stuff to think about. Well, maybe they lost the address. I don't know. You know, I don't know. They forgot. I went to visit them. They were in the house. They didn't answer the door. I left them a little gift and told them to come back. I left them after the tribulation. You know? But because people want to hear hard preaching. But a lot of people, they don't really. They're not used to it. They're not used to a pastor getting up and preaching about sin. And therefore, they can't believe that a pastor would ever get up and say that he thinks that somebody should ever be killed or somebody needs to shut their blasphemy. Look, blasphemy is punishable by death. When people get up and blaspheme God, and you think about this. You know, I was thinking this, and you know, you need to revert back to the same guy, the fighter and Jesus. If Jesus was alive right now, hypothetically, and he was going to fight this guy, as a Christian, wouldn't Jesus be your guy? Wouldn't he be like the guy you rooted for? I mean, doesn't that make sense? That he'd be like the guy you'd be in his corner? And when this guy talked crap about him, it should make you mad? And how come when somebody, this guy blasphemes him, and somebody says something about it, you just think he's too harsh? You know, it's ridiculous. Now look at verse number 12. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be unto you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of potter's vessel that is broken in pieces, and he shall not spare. And so that they shall not be found in the bursting of it, a sure to take a fire from the hearth, or to take water withal at the pit. He's saying he's going to destroy utterly. This is the God of the Bible. It's the same one. You say, well, he's just all love. Jesus is all love. Jesus talked about the death sentence in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke and Mark. And when he comes back at the end, he's not going to spare not. It's not going to be this you know, big Easter bunny coming in the clouds with candy for everyone. He's going to be coming with vengeance and with fire to take vengeance on them that know not God, the Bible says. Yeah. In a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God of the Bible. Now go back to Judges chapter number 2. We'll conclude with this. So we can see that the children of Israel, they just kept doing the same thing. And they kept getting the same results. I've heard it said, if you've done what you've always did, you're going to get what you've always got. They always did what caused them to be put into bondage. And then God would rise up a good judge. For the most part, the people would not hearken to them. But because of good leadership, they would be bring out of bondage. They would be bring into a land of sort of peace. They would win victory over their enemies. Based upon the leader, he would die. And then boom, they would just revert the same cycle. Look at verse number 21. I will also not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So even in Joshua's day, there were some people that were left there. It's because tested obedience is no obedience at all. I mean, I'll give you a good example. If I told my children to go eat a cookie, you know, oh, you should see how obedient they are. Yeah, I'm going to go, you know. Well, look at my kids. Look at them eat that cake. You know what I mean? Like I told them to, you know. They just really obey mom and dad. It's when we tell them, you know, to go clean their room. It's when they tell them that they have to eat everything on their plate. And they have to eat the vegetables, they have to eat the potatoes, and they have to eat the meat. They have to eat it all. And they have to do something that they don't want to do. And they have to deal with things that they don't want to deal with and deal with hard things. That's when we find out how obedient and how well-behaved our children are. Without no testing, and if we just give in to everything they want, they're not really obedient because they're never being forced to do something. Look, even in the Garden of Eve, there's the one tree. Even in the perfect place, God put one tree and said, you can't eat from this tree. And the Bible says that Eve didn't even notice it until the Satan had pointed it out to her. And then when she saw it, she said, oh, it looked good. But before that, it seems to me like she didn't even know that it was there. She had no idea of it. You say, well, why did God put it there? Because God always wants to test his people to make sure he wants them to choose him. Just like Joshua said before he died, choose ye this day whom you will serve. The Lord knows that we live in a dark and wicked world. Okay? You need to take the leadership and responsibilities that you have very seriously. You need to make it, because if you don't, these are going to end up your children one day. And then you're going to wonder why. You're going to blame everybody else, but really it's your fault. And by that time, though, there's nothing you're going to be able to do. They're at the point where they're going to have to make every decision on their own. They're going to have to just hit rock bottom, and hopefully, Lord willing, they come back around. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Bible. And thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the families in this church. Thank you for the men of this church, Lord, that lead their families and guide their families and provide for their families. And Lord, we love you, and we ask you to bless everybody as they go home, Lord. Bless Dustin and his family as they travel to Phoenix. Again, Lord, please get them there safe. In Jesus' name, amen.